I guess I better turn. In verse 9, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the illustration of prayer and for the instruction in prayer that you've given us here. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to learn how to pray. Help me to know more about praying, to be a better example of prayer, to come to you as a father, as your son, depending on your fatherly provision, your fatherly mercy, claiming the promise that like as a father pitieth his children, so do you pity us, and that you know who we are and what we are, Lord, as you've told us in your word. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd instruct us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Seemed like forever since we began this study and had a couple, three sessions on it, and now we're wanting to come back to it tonight. We've been talking some back before the holidays about prayer and about the simple instruction that God would give us in prayer. The model prayer. We say the Lord's Prayer, but actually this is not His prayer. This is His teaching to us. This is our prayer. This is His teaching to us of how we should pray. This is not the way He prayed. If you want to understand the Lord's praying, you need to turn to John 17 and see there the praying that He did. And of course, He prayed on many occasions, and many of the prayers that He prayed were not given in the Bible. But John 17 is, of course, a beautiful prayer that the Lord prayed. But the model prayer, the prayer that He gave us to show us how to pray, is right here in Matthew chapter 6. And of course, there are other parallel passages in other Gospels. But He tells us what we are to do. And we considered this first phrase, Our Father. And we saw there that one of the main things that you and I must be aware of when we come to God in prayer is that God is our Father. Now, it's easy for us to recognize sometimes the fatherhood of God and to know what that means. But too often, I think, we fail to consider what it means to be His child. Are we in the proper relationship as a child? Are we obedient? Are we submissive? Are we truly trusting God? Not only acknowledging Him as our Father, but recognizing that we are His child. What does it mean to be His child? Sometimes when our children disobey, when our children do wrong, when they're feisty and mean and unkind to each other, when they don't want to do what we want them to do, and when they don't want to be obedient or sweet about the things that they're doing, our hearts are not particularly thrilled about the opportunities of meeting their needs that are present. What we want to see, first and foremost, is a trusting, submissive attitude in them. And when we come to the Lord and address Him, Our Father, we need to be very much aware of our condition as a child. What kind of a child are we? And we focused on that and gave some attention to it. And then we saw in the next phrase, which art in heaven. Those that come to the Lord must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's the condition upon which we come to our Heavenly Father, recognizing that we're His children, rejoicing in the fact that we have access to Him through Jesus Christ, and that we can beseech Him as His child, coming boldly before the throne of grace, claiming the promises that are ours. The next thing we need to do is to recognize that God is, and that He's going to answer our prayers. And you and I need to be frank with ourselves about an answer to prayer. Too often, I think, we pretend with ourselves that God is answering prayer when we're not hearing anything. We say, well, the Lord says yes, and the Lord says no, or the Lord may say wait. But let me tell you, if God says wait, you will know that He said wait. He told Moses, speak to me no more of this matter. You and I know when God says wait. Now, sometimes we do what we think is praying, and we hear nothing from heaven because we never got a hold of the throne in the first place. Since we receive no answer, we pass off that substitute for praying, which is nothing more than saying words to the Lord from a disobedient, unsubmissive heart. And because we hear nothing, we say that God said wait. God didn't say anything, and the reason God didn't say anything is because we're not on praying ground. What you and I need to do is to recognize that God will answer every prayer that we pray. And if we don't get an answer, it's not because God has stopped answering. It's because we did not pray or because we did not get a hold of the Lord. God answers prayer. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, which art in heaven. You and I have to believe that we have a connection, that we pick up the phone and He is on the other end of the line. It's impossible for you and for me to pray unless we know that we are praying to someone. One of the things that impressed me the most about the fellows that influenced me to be saved was the fact that when they prayed, I had the distinct impression that they were literally talking to a person. Now, I've heard a lot of prayers, so-called, in my life that sounded awful good and sounded like fine religious activity, but they did not cause me to believe that the person saying those words really felt like he was communicating with someone. Now, you can tell when somebody's talking to somebody else. Have you ever listened to your children play? Have you ever listened to your little girls playing with their dolls? It is as though those little dolls had a personality. It is as though those little dolls had life. I love to listen to a little child talking to a cat or a dog. It's as though that, I mean, there's complete understanding. Perfect personality. My brother still teases me to this day. Oh, he doesn't tease me about it, but he teased me for a lot of years. One time I was having a tremendous conversation with our dog. We had a number of dogs when I was a boy growing up. We had one, I don't know where this dog ever got his name. His dog's name was 602. I don't know why we called him that, but that was his name, 602. And we had another dog one time whose name was Trouble, and he was... So we called him Trouble. And this particular incident took place in a conversation that I was having with Trouble. And I was talking with Trouble, and we were sitting out on the porch. And I had, you know, he had his little head there under my arm. And I was just talking to him about how someday he would be a great circus dog. And he would do tricks, and he would be a famous dog. You know, and I was just talking to him about all these. And he was just eating it up, you know, just, you know. He was just, boy, this is so fun. I mean, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I was having a conversation with him. And my brother overheard it. Oh, he thought that was so funny, you know. And so the dog came up one time. He says, oh, here comes the great circus dog. Oh, you know, all this. And he was teasing me. But as far as I was concerned, that dog and I were actually discussing the issue. You see? Now, that's the kind of communication that you and I need to have with the Lord. As though there were understanding. As though there were someone listening. One of the big problems that you and I have in hearing from God is that we speak in such a way that we don't expect Him to hear us. If you and I are going to be hearing from God, we need to speak as though we were being heard. That's believing prayer. Which art in heaven. And then we come to the next phrase, and the one we want to consider just for a moment tonight. Hallowed be thy name. To hallow something means to consecrate or to set it apart for a reason, to make it holy, to revere that thing, to make it special. There are certain things that we revere. There are certain things that I try to revere in my life. Certain things that are just extra special to me. Certain things that I just feel real special about. I'm not a Sabbath keeper as such. And I don't feel legalistic about that, but I do feel differently about the Lord's Day than I do other days. There are some things that, although I don't believe that it's a sin necessarily, and I don't believe that it's wrong to do certain things on Sunday, I just feel rather strange. I believe that it's best to set that day aside for rest and reflection and fellowship with the Lord. I don't like to do on Sunday something. I don't like for my kids to go outside and have a lot of strenuous activity on Sunday, even though it's play, because that's what children do. That is the equivalent of work. I don't like to see people go to work to a job on Sunday. I understand that some of you just have to, but I don't like to. I like to see us revering certain things. There are certain places and certain things that I revere, certain situations and certain circumstances, certain subjects. I don't like to see people joking about certain things. I love to joke and cut up with folks and have a good time, and I'd rather see somebody laugh than I would have a pain and be hurting. And sometimes I'll tell a little joke that may be perfectly ridiculous or corny, but anything to just bring a chuckle or a smile into someone's life. I love to see someone's burden lifted. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and I think that's a good thing. But there are just some things that I just don't find amusing.
I don't like to kid about those things, you see. There are certain things that we revere. Now, that's what this means here. Hallowed be thy name. You and I need to be revering the name of God. Now, the name does not just refer to the word whereby a thing is called. The name refers to the person. Revering the person of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, is it verse 9 or verse 6? Verse 7. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." One of the big problems that you and I have when we come to the Lord in prayer is that we just don't know what to do, or we don't know how to say what we're supposed to say. We don't know how to communicate with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Once we come recognizing that we need to have the child relationship to our Father, and having believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, knowing that He will answer our prayers, the next thing that you and I need to do is we need to have a respect for Him and a reverence for Him and a fear of Him. I'm much more inclined to give my children what they need when they have respect in their voices. I'm not talking about an obvious, obsequious sort of coming to me and, "Well, I don't really respect you, but I'm going to act like I do," kind of an attitude. I'm talking about an attitude that is genuinely respectful. How can you not do what they ask you to do when they honor you in that way? I went to my pastor one time, needed counsel. And I came to him and said, "Pastor, I'm faced with a big decision. I have two alternatives, and I want you to know right now that I have prayed and I have asked God to give me wisdom. And I believe that the Lord is going to give me wisdom through you. And although I don't want to put the burden of my responsibility on you, I do believe that God is going to lead me through you. And although I know that you don't speak as the Lord, I know that in many respects you speak for the Lord. And so I want you to know that whatever you advise me to do, I'm going to do exactly what you tell me to do." That's a big responsibility to put on a preacher, isn't it? And he gave me very wise counsel and very cautious and careful counsel, too. And when he counseled me, I did exactly what he told me to do. And God blessed the decision and the advice and the following the obedience that I demonstrated to it. That's the kind of an attitude. When you come to somebody like that, oh my, that's the way to get what you're looking for. That's the attitude with which we come to the Lord. "Now, Lord, you tell me what it is, and I want you to know right now, I am going to do it." Now, if you come to somebody and say, "What do you think I ought to do?" I remember one time when I was a teenager, my father told me, "Son, if you're not going to do what I tell you to do, quit asking me what I think you ought to do." And I would say, "Well, Dad, what do you think?" And then he'd tell me, and then I'd never do that. You know, I'd always, you know, it was as though I was checking his advice so I'd know one of the things that I wouldn't do. You know, that was very frustrating for him as my father, you see. And now I'm beginning to experience some of that on the other end, you see. But when somebody comes to you just to get your opinion on a matter and they never follow your advice, after a while you begin to think that your counsel is not tremendously important to them, don't you? You see? But if every now and then you take their advice and you take it as a general rule and you genuinely honor or revere what they say to you, you know that you're important to them, don't you? You see? Now that's what God wants to see too. We are more inclined to hear from heaven if we're going to do what we hear and listen to what is said than if we just ask God to give us counsel or advice for consideration. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. God does not reveal His will for our consideration. God doesn't tell us what He wants us to do so that you and I can think about whether we want to do it or not. If my children were to come to me and say, "Dad, I'm faced with a big decision. What do you think I ought to do?" One of the things I want to know before I commit myself is, how important is my advice to you? Are you looking for somebody to put a stamp of approval on your plans? Or are you looking for somebody who will give you honest, objective, wise counsel? You see, that's wrapped up in this phrase, hallowed be thy name. If we hallow and honor and revere the name of the Lord, we're far more likely to hear from heaven, aren't we? But if we just want God to rubber stamp our plans, that's mocking God. That's using God as a genie. You've heard me say that before. God cannot be used like a genie. You don't rub the lamp and have him come out and put his stamp of approval on your wish and then get back in the lamp to leave you alone. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of heaven. He must be honored and revered as such. Hallowed be thy name. And that with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so as we continue to learn about prayer, let's remember these things. Come to him first as an obedient, loving, dependent child. Believe and know that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then revere him and respect him. I'll never forget what Tom Williams said one time. I heard him on tape say this. He says, I might not be able to make my children do right all the time when they're away from me. He said, but there's one thing I can ensure, and that is if they do wrong, they are never going to enjoy it if they're thinking about me. Now that's good. That's called revering or fearing your Father. And that's the kind of attitude you and I need to have about God. You and I have the potential to commit any sin that any person can commit. A Christian can do anything that any person can do because a Christian is a person. But friend, if you enjoy it when you're thinking about God, something's seriously wrong with you. If you're thinking about the Lord, you better have a fear of God. There are certain things that I believe I have the ability to do, but I'm scared to death to do. I'm scared to death. There's certain things that the Lord has been so clear, so plain with me about. I really believe that if I were to ever do them, God would kill me. And he ought to. And that's one of the things that keeps me in line. Listen. I mean, you know, a knotted club sometimes is what all of us need to help us remember where the boundaries are. I'm not saying that we want to look for opportunities to do wrong. I'm just telling you that the human heart is a treacherous thing. And having a good, healthy fear of God hurts no one. Hurts no one. I asked Bernie Fitzgerald one time, how do you keep from hurting yourself? You work around these power tools every day. He's got a saw with a blade that moves so fast and has so many teeth that are so sharp, you would honestly cut your thumb off and never know it until you looked down and saw it was gone. I said, Bernie, how do you keep from cutting your thumb off? He says, I'm scared to death of the blade. That's a good point. If he ever stops being scared of the blade and gets careless, next thing you know, he will lose a thumb. But if you're afraid of the thing that can destroy you, don't fear man. Don't fear people who can destroy the body. Fear the one that will destroy the soul in judgment, both the soul and the body. That's what the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to think of God as an ogre. Neither an ogre nor a kindly old Santa Claus. Neither of those are a right picture of God. But a benevolent authority. A benevolent, loving Father. That's who we're praying to. Remember that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.